Haggai chapter 2, page 791, if you have a pew Bible. One of the great perks of being a deacon and elder that I didn't mention was you get to do meetings. You get to go to meetings. And this Saturday, deacons meeting at 6:30 a.m. on Saturday. I told you it's sacrifice. Elders meeting Saturday, 7 a.m. We get to sleep in. That's the perk of being an elder. So don't forget those guys. If you're interested in joining the church, this Saturday would be a great time. Not at 7 a.m. I will rig it for you. You can come later in the meeting. So if you want to join the church and become a member, just talk to me afterwards and we can set that time up. Also, trustees. That's another story altogether. Trustees. So we'll talk later about that one. That's a Colorado law thing, isn't it, Bob? Yeah, it's a Colorado state thing. 2 weeks on the 18th after church meeting. Okay, so all trustees, the 18th after church, a quick meeting after church. So, all right, Haggai chapter 2. Also, as Carl already announced, there's a luncheon afterwards, a soup luncheon. If you're visiting, please come. It's okay, you didn't bring anything. If you're here and you forgot to bring something, come anyway. I want everyone in this room over in that building. That'd be awesome. So just all come. We have plenty of food for all of you. It'd just be a lot of fun just to have soup or a bowl. That's what it is, soup or a bowl. So with that being said, with that bad joke, let's go to the Word of God. Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let's listen to God's Word. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you with all the products of your toil, with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree has yielded nothing, but from this day on I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is absolute truth. But Father, we ask now, as we come to Haggai 2, It appears confusing. It is confusing as we read it. So, Father, we ask your Spirit to open our hearts and your mind to your word and help us understand Haggai 2. But, Father, help us more than just understand it. Change us through your word. If we are in Christ, help us be strong, be bold, and fear not. And if we are not in Christ and we are here this morning, Father, use Haggai 2 to bring us to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the people of God were called to rebuild the temple. That's where we were last week. And they were called to rebuild the temple for God. And they were moved by the Spirit to rebuild the temple. And now we come to verses 1 through 3. Let's read this again. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Okay, so here we have some historical context. We actually know where we are in the text. We have actual date. This is one of the cool things about Haggai. We know the dates of when it takes place. And if you notice, it's a few months after where we left off in chapter 1, so it's just a few months after. But then we see that God speaks again through Haggai the prophet, and he speaks to the people, and he speaks to Zerubbabel and Joshua as well. And you can look at verse 3, and he just starts speaking. What is he saying here? We see the words, but what is he actually saying? Well, essentially what's going on in the context is the people of God are not happy with what they're doing. Not that they're complaining about rebuilding a temple and serving the Lord. It's not that. They're not happy with how the temple is looking so far compared to the temple of old. Remember, the temple of old was beautiful. Just this magnificent building, the structure that brought glory to God. And here are the people of God right now, the remnant, as we are told, and they're just, they're building. But they don't have the supplies. They don't have the resources that they used to have, and they don't like what they built. They don't like what they built. They don't think it's good enough for the Lord. It's sad, actually, if you think about it. But then God responds to their concerns, and he responds to their feelings of inadequacy, really. And he responds in verse 4, beginning in verse 4, and he tells them three different things, right? There's three words that like really stand out in this section. At least they should stand out. They did to me. And the first thing that God tells them to do is be strong. Now, not physically, but be strong. He wants the people just to trust him and be strong in him. Don't worry. Don't worry about what it looks like. Be strong and just keep persevering. Keep what? Working. Be strong, people. This reminds you maybe of Joshua 1. Be strong. There's a lot of similarities to this chapter and Joshua 1 where God tells Joshua over and over again, be strong, be courageous. But basically he's saying, don't be down on yourself. Be strong and continue working. And notice, though, in verse 4, he tells Zerubbabel to be strong. He tells Joshua to be strong. And he tells the remnant to be strong. Over and over again, in one single verse, be strong, be strong, be strong. Why? Why do we repeat ourselves as parents? Yes, one, because the kids don't listen. At least in my house. Not in your house. I know your children are perfect. But for emphasis, God is saying, Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, be strong. The people of God, be strong. Listen to me. Be strong and just keep working. And then look at the end of verse 13 in chapter 1. He says basically the same thing. Be strong because I am with you. Verse 5, he is with them. Not only that, be strong, keep working. Because why? The covenant that he made with them. He's going back to the whole covenant idea. He's referring back to Exodus 19. Excuse me. Exodus 19, he made a covenant. He made a relationship. He has a relationship with the people. And in Exodus 19, what does he call his people? His treasured possession. In the Cheesham household, we all have, I don't know about what Kim, to be fair, but I even have a special things box. That's where we put our treasures. The kids, it's like huge. I need to go like get a a separate building just for their special things. I have like sports tickets in mine. It's pretty small. But what do we put in the treasure, our special things box? All of our treasures, right? All the things that are special to us. I know I sound like I'm five, okay? But I've been called to the ministry, so back off, okay? But there are special things box, and with our special things in our treasured possessions, and here God is saying, be strong, keep working, because you are my treasured people. You would go into God's special things box. And why is that important to say? That's the reason we should be strong. If God says we are his treasured people, then we can be strong and persevere. We can be strong and not be hard on ourselves, not feel that we are inadequate. We can keep doing and keep going. Be strong. And also part of that whole Exodus 19 reference here, this covenant, is that the people of God are holy and set apart nation. They aren't just like every other nation in the world. They are holy and set apart. They are special. Again, special to God. So be strong. But it's not just be strong. What else do we see here? In addition to being strong and keep working, we see do not fear. Fear not. Fear not at the end of verse 5. Fear not. Why? Because of verses 6 through 8. Fear not because basically God is coming. This, what does it say? We will shake the heavens, shake the earth, shake the sea and dry land. It's everything. And this language here is usually referred to in the Old Testament as a theophany. It's language used of a theophany, of appearance of God. Think Moses in the burning bush, right? There's God in the burning bush. This is serious language. And you could even argue that this language is referring to when God will come back and restore and make all things new again. So fear not. Fear not, because I am coming, says the Lord. I am coming. And yes, sin reigns. And yes, there's sinful nations out there. But I am coming. I will restore all things and make all things new again. Fear not. And doesn't this language remind us of God's sovereignty? That he's in control? That he's the one that's making these decisions? Wow. As I was studying this text this week, which I've really enjoyed. I've really enjoyed going through some of the minor prophets. But as I've been studying this, a memory kept popping into my mind. And this memory is actually very embarrassing now in hindsight. Now that I have your attention, because everyone loves embarrassing stories, I will share it. But it reminds me of the first night that we ever spent in Montrose. It was back in May when I came and interviewed. And we came into town and we went to Sonic for dinner. It was a special night. So we ate inside Sonic. Yeah, we don't have those out in Illinois. But we were sitting there eating dinner, and in hindsight, I don't know why we chose Sonic, but we did. And it was exciting. We were all excited. All the kids were excited, I think it's fair to say. And at this point, we drove downtown. We drove Townsend. We drove and saw the church. We haven't met any of you yet. That probably would have changed this whole conversation. But we went around town. We went through neighborhoods from English Gardens all the way up near Grace. So we just drove around this town, and we were excited. We're sitting there just talking about the unknown of this town. But as we were sitting there, and this is where it's kind of funny and embarrassing on my part, but the honest truth is that an honest fear started to creep over me as I was sitting at Sonic. As we drove down Townsend and drove around Main Street and drove through all these neighborhoods, there was this fear and this honest to goodness feeling of inadequacy. How can I honestly come and minister in this town? Now, that's kind of the funny part, because my feeling was, this town is huge. Now, remember, I came from a town that was only 10% the size. And Kim and I are obviously very relational. We like to meet people. So imagine coming to this big town from 1,500 people, I guess Olathe, right? If Olathe was completely by itself. And then coming here and sitting, and there was high school kids right next to us at this table. I remember this, and I was just so afraid. How can I minister here? How can I make relationships with these people? How? And to be honest, I didn't share the full extent until this very moment with my wife about how fearful I was. But I did share I was a little concerned. And I never share with her how fully inadequate I feel, and I still do, to be honest with you, about ministry. But then as I've had these feelings, as we're sitting at Sonic, as I'm popping the antacid into my mouth, that Sonic requires at my age. Honestly, here's the thing, though. As I honestly had the fear and the inadequacy, I had a complete peace. Because God is sovereign. Now, don't you dare for 1 minute pat me on the back and say, wow, you're an amazing man of faith. No, I am not. I have an amazing God. And that's the thing. Not me. Forget me. I got scared at Sonic. I'm pathetic. Okay? But I have a great God who is a covenantal God who makes promises to us, who we are his treasured possessions. And when he calls us to something, whether it's our job or our family or whatever, he is with us. Be strong. Do not fear. Keep working. And the same thing is true for here, the people of God. Yes, it's not the same temple. Yes, obviously. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Be strong and keep working. Bring me glory, is what God is saying. Bring me glory. Then the third thing here is God says, have peace. God says, have peace. Look at verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Peace. What is God talking about? Well, if we know anything about current events or just history of the Middle East, he's not talking about the ceasing of hostilities in one sense and right now, because there's no peace in the Middle East. But what he's talking about is peace between man and himself. If we don't know God, we don't have peace. If we don't know God, we do not have peace. We always have turmoil. We always struggle. We always will struggle with, am I good enough for God? Do I do enough good things? Or maybe we struggle with, I've done such horrible things in my life. How can I be good in front of God? And we always have that turmoil. Let alone if we don't know God, we hate God. We have enmity with God. So this peace that he's talking about is if you have a true relationship with God, you will have peace. And usually I say this for the end, but I'll jump right now. How do we have that peace? How do we have that relationship with God? It's through Jesus. And that's what this text is talking about. It's pointing us to the future where we have Christ and we have peace. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that also, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Peace. Peace. God is pointing the people to the temple to come, Jesus. Remember, Jesus said he's the temple. And God here through Haggai is saying, look, not to this temple. It's the key of temples. It'll work, but that's it. But don't even look at that. Look at the next one to come, which is Jesus, which is beautiful. Jesus, the most beautiful temple that we can have. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. God moves on now. In verses 10 through 19, for sake of time, I won't read that. But through 10 through 19, it's confusing, right? Here we have now God speaking through Haggai, and he's questioning priests. And he's questioning priests on the holiness codes, basically. Holiness laws. If we touch this thing, are we unclean? If this thing touches this thing, is it unclean? What is going on here? Basically, the point is, we're all unclean. That's the point. That's the point of Leviticus. You know, we always love skipping Leviticus. Poor Leviticus, you monsters. But the point of Leviticus and all those laws and all those codes is to show us how unclean we are. And here, that's what Haggai's doing. He's going through this. And some are actual laws that he asks, and some are just more traditions. And his point, God's point here through Haggai is to say, you are unclean. No matter what you do, you are unclean. He's not looking at what we look at, right, so often, which is the outside. And the physical, what God is saying on the inside, the spiritual, you all, the people of God, are unclean. And this is exactly what Jesus was getting at with the Pharisees. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. No one is clean. No one's clean. We all have stains. All of us. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all have moral blemishes. And here Haggai, God speaking through Haggai, is saying you're all unclean. Remember that. This building of this temple will not clean you. Only I can clean you. And today, as we come, we're in the New Testament era, right? Or post-New Testament era. Christ has died. He's resurrected. How are we clean? By the blood of Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross, right? But think about this. You actually talked about it in Sunday school. It's funny how that always works. But think about this. Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross and he died. And we know that he went to the cross and he died and he paid the penalty of our sins. We know that, right? But as he was on the cross, we, his people, those who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we gave him our sin. We imputed our sin to him. But then as he was on the cross and as he died and as he took the wrath of God for us, he imputed his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. Why? So in the eyes of God, we can be seen as clean. Think about that. Think about the sins you committed while preparing the soup for the lunch today. Oh, come on. Let's just be honest. It was stressful this morning. Get the pot! Get the pot! Get the ingredients! We didn't set it on right fast enough. Right? But seriously, those sins... Despite those sins, if we're in Christ, God sees Christ's holiness in us. We are clean because of Christ. We are clean. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? We are clean. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you are here and you think, well, I can have peace with God without Jesus. I'm not a bad person. I do a lot of good things, or at least some good things. You're still unclean. You're still unclean. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You covet, you break all the rules. You don't honor the Sabbath as holy, you break it, all of them. It's that simple. You take the Lord's name in vain, you broke all the commandments. Do you see how unclean we are? Do you see why we need Jesus and how beautiful, beautiful that is? All right, finally, the last section. Verses 20 through 23. Just look there. I won't read it, but look there. It's all about Zerubbabel. I mean, I've been mentioning that name several times the last 2 weeks, but now this whole book ends with Zerubbabel, which is odd, right? It's interesting. Why? Why? Well, this takes us back to the days of Genesis. Genesis 3, what happens? Mankind sins. They fall in sin, right? And from that moment on, at Genesis 3:15, what happens? For the rest of history, even now, there are only two types of people. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman are God's people. Those who trust and put their faith in God, specifically put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the seed of the serpent are those who do not believe. And we know what? That Jesus would come from the line, the seed of the woman, right? We know that. And that's what this is all about. Because here what we see is God promising, I will continue that line. I will continue that line. You were in exile. You came back. You were nonchalant. What was the word we used last week? The theological word? Blah. Yeah, some people remember. They were blah. But the seed and the line where Christ, the Savior, will come continues. And who does it come through? Zerubbabel. How do I know that? How do we know that? Am I just making that up to sound theological? No, Matthew 1, 12 through 13. This is why we read genealogies. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. We go on. Jesus. God's grace continues. We, his people, if you are in Christ, you are his treasured possession. So whatever you're dealing with right now, we're dealing with junk. I'm sure we all are dealing with junk. You are his treasured possession. Fear not, be strong, because you'll have peace in Christ. No matter what it is. But as we look at this text of the Old Testament also, don't just fear not. Don't just be strong. Rejoice in God's grace. Here we see the line continue, so Jesus would come. Rejoice in that. Every day let us rejoice in God's amazing grace and his amazing love that he has for us. Rejoice. But here's my final question. Do you want to be clean? You're here. You don't truly know Jesus. But you know you're a sinner. You know you've done bad things in your life. Do you want to be clean? Do you want peace? Because some of us have been Christians for so long, praise the Lord, that we forget what it's like not to have peace. And if you're here right now and you don't have peace, you have that inner turmoil that you don't even share with your wife or your husband or your family, if you want peace and you want to be clean, then repent of your sins and come to Jesus. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves the unclean, like me, like you. So if you want to be clean, if you want peace, come to Christ. Let's pray.